Let's pray once again. Father, we do need you. Every day, every hour, every moment, we're so thankful that you are always faithful, Father, that you are with us, that you never leave us nor forsake us. We thank you for that, Father. Lord, as we now turn to your word to hear from you, your word that you inspired so long ago, Father, we pray that you would continue to speak through it, Father, to us by your Holy Spirit, so that we may seek to live lives that would honor you and would reflect that we have been saved by your grace. It's in Christ's holy and precious name we pray. Amen. If you take your Bibles and turn with me to Colossians, continuing our series through this wonderful letter, looking at a letter that was written long ago under the inspiration of the Spirit by the pen of the Apostle Paul, writing to a group of believers that he had not met, and yet Paul is concerned for their spiritual well-being. And last week we looked at verses 15 through 18, which was the first part of a hymn that Paul has written for this letter. And it talked about, in that beginning of that hymn, that Jesus is the Lord of creation and he is the Lord of his church. He's over all things. He is before all things. He upholds all things. And he's also the Lord of his people, the Lord of his own. And this morning, we're going to look at verses 19 through 23. And verses 19 and 20 will finish that wonderful hymn. And 21 through 23 will connect that hymn to our lives. We're going to look at a theme of reconciliation this morning. Reconciliation is a word that you might not use very often, but nonetheless, it's something that we all face. It is making peace between a relationship between two parties that's been broken. Maybe you face that in your own life with a family member or a friend, where a relationship that once was together has been broken apart. And in order to bring those two people back together, peace has to be made. Reconciliation has to happen. And we're going to see in this passage this morning that there's a greater reconciliation to be done, and that has been accomplished, a reconciliation between God and humanity by the blood of Jesus. And so we're going to stand together, if you're willing and able. We're going to begin in verse 15, and we're going to read through verse 23 together. Colossians 1, verses 15 through 20. He, Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and above reproach, if indeed you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. Father, we pray now that you would guide us by your Spirit to understand the truth of this wonderful passage. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Verses 19 through 20 give us a picture of what I'm going to call universal reconciliation. And verses 21 through 23 is a personal reconciliation. And in verses 19 and 20, we'll begin there this morning. And we begin there because, again, that ends what was began in verse 15, where we see that Christ is the one that's created everything. We saw this last week. He's created the sun and the moon and the stars and the galaxies and everything that you can see, and even the things that are unseen, it has been created by the hand of the Lord Jesus. Verse 16 tells us all things were created for him and through him and by him. And all things, verse 17, in him hold together. He sustains everything. And because he's created everything, there was a purpose for everything. In Genesis chapter 1, if you take the time to read through the creation account, you see that at the end of every day, after God has created another thing each day, it says that, and it was good. And it was good. You get to the end of the sixth day after the creation of man, and God says, and it was very good. God had a purpose in creation. But it doesn't take very long to read Scripture and to get into the book of Genesis till you get to Genesis chapter 3, where the fall of mankind, sin, has entered into the world. And what was good and what was very good declared by God has now been broken. That relationship that man had with one another is broken. That relationship that man had with creation is broken. That relationship that man had with God has been broken. Thus, in verses 19 and 20 here in Colossians, tells us that that's not the end, though. That's not the end of the story, that there is something else, that that's not the end of the plan of God, that though sin has entered in and relationships have been broken, God will make peace in the heavens and the earth once again. The way the world is today, it's not the way it will always be. Praise the Lord. Verse 19 of Colossians, for it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. Paul is articulating here that Christ himself is God, God in the flesh. He is fully God and fully man. He says the same thing in chapter 2, verse 9. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And the reason Paul says that is because he's letting us know that the one that created all things, sustains all things, the one that's the Lord and the head of the church, according to verse 18, it's in him that the fullness of God dwells. And we will come back to this at another time in a few weeks when we get to chapter 2. But for us to just to understand this morning, the reason that Jesus has the authority over all things as the Lord is because he's God himself. He's God incarnate. He's the one that's taken on flesh. And God dwells in Christ. And the fullness of God dwells in him. Hebrews chapter 1 says that he is the exact representation of God, the radiance of his glory. Jesus was not just a man, he was God in the flesh. There's a lot of misconceptions about Jesus, and there was misconceptions in this day. This is why Paul articulates this, and that's why we need to know these verses here in Colossians so that we can understand that though the world denies the godness of Christ, we know that he is God in the flesh. And because he's God, he is the only one that can do what happens in verses 20 through 23. Through him, verse 20, to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross, through him I say whether things on earth or things in heaven. This is a picture of the end right here. Paul has began in verse 15 with creation, and now here in verses 19 and 20, he's looking ahead to the end, looking to this universal peace, this universal reconciliation that has happened or will have happened because of the death of Christ. He says that through him to reconcile all things to himself. Now again, I defined reconciliation earlier as making peace between two parties. So what Paul is not saying here, we need to understand what he's not saying so that we can understand what exactly he is saying. He's not saying that the evil forces will once again come and be right with God. We know that not to be true. We know that the rest of Scripture tells us that hell was created for Satan and the demons, that one day Satan will be completely vanquished and he will be defeated, and him and his host of army will be thrown into the lake of fire forever. All things evil, all things sinful will be thrown into the lake of fire. Revelation 20 says all those whose names is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, all those who have not had trust, faith, and belief in Christ will also forever be under that fiery torment of hell as well. That's a reality. It's a reality we don't have time to speak of this morning, but just know that that's not popular in our world today. Hell itself is not a popular thing, but it's true, it's real, and it's true, and it's reality. And so Paul's not saying here that all of those will have peace. He's not saying there's universal salvation for everyone. That's not what Paul is saying. He's saying because Christ will have the victory in the end, and because he will be the Lord of all forever, and because every knee will bow and every tongue will confess in heaven and on earth and under the earth and confess him as Lord, there will once again be peace as there ought to be in the universe, because evil will be done away with and Christ will rule his people in the new heavens and the new earth forever. This is the reconciliation that Paul is speaking of because of the blood of Christ. He is saying here, there will be peace one day. There will be peace one day. There will not always be fighting. There will not always be evil forces working. There will not always be a devil to tempt us and to seek to kill, steal, and destroy and to be a roaring lion. One day, he will be completely defeated. 1 John chapter 3 says that Jesus appeared in order to defeat the works of the devil. Look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 through 15 for just a moment. It says, when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all of our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When he had disarmed the rulers and the authorities and made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. He's speaking of the defeat of Satan and the demons and the evil forces through the blood of Christ, through the death of Christ on the cross there in Colossians chapter 2. What Christ has come to do, he has done on the cross, but it's not yet fully a reality. Because Christ has not come back. He has not returned yet to cast Satan and the evil forces away forever. But one day that will happen and peace will be restored once again fully. I said just a minute ago that even creation itself has been, in a sense, is broken. It's under a curse. Romans chapter 8 teaches us this, verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. It means suffering will not last forever. And the suffering we face today can't compare to the glory that we will have one day in eternity with Christ. Verse 19, for the anxious longing of the creation awaits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him, it's God, who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pain of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. What Paul is saying here is that there's a reason that the creation, you look out, and yes, it does declare the glory of God, but there's also a reason that the ground doesn't cultivate like it ought to. That there's death, that there's hurricanes, there's tornadoes, there's natural disasters, there's all kinds of sufferings and afflictions in this world. It's because the creation has been subjected under the curse. But one day, according to Colossians chapter 1, because God is reconciling all things and making peace once again, that will not be forever. There's this universal peace that will come. Praise the Lord for that. And then he shifts gears here. He ends the hymn, and in verses 21 through 23, he begins to look at this personal reconciliation that mankind can have with God. He begins by reminding them in verse 21 who they were, who believers are before they were saved. He looks at verse 22 and looks at what has happened to save them, and then he gives them a charge to persevere. So we'll look at 21 together. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaging in evil deeds, yet He has now reconciled you in His fleshly body through death in order to present to you or present you before Him holy and blameless and above reproach. Verse 21. This verse right here is a verse that we need to make sure that we understand. Although you were formerly, this was before Christ, this was before your salvation, this is before you were saved, Paul tells these Colossians, you were alienated, you were hostile in mind, you were engaged in evil deeds. Why can he say this? It's because this is humanity. This is everyone. This is the issue and the problem with the world today, that all mankind has been alienated from God, is hostile in their mind and engaging in evil deeds. Why are governments broken down? It's because they're ran by people who are like this. Why is the world the way it is today? Why is there killings? And why are there need for jail and prison and everything else? It's because this is humanity. This is the biblical picture of humanity. I heard an interview one time of some celebrities. It was probably a waste of time. But it helped me to see the way that most people see the world. This celebrity said, "See, I don't think there's any bad people in the world. All people are good. We just happen to do some bad things every once in a while." Now, that last part is true. We do happen to do bad things, but it's more than just every once in a while. This is who we are. But no one is good, Romans 3 tells us. None is good, no, not one. This is who we are. Alienated. That's a word that, again, we don't use very often. It's a strange, it's to, again, to be separated from. I don't know if you've ever faced that in your life. You've had a group of friends or things like that all of a sudden life continues and life moves on and that friend group continues without you, and you've been in some ways alienated from that group. You no longer are part of that group. I faced that in high school. Had to make decisions if I was going to continue to walk with the Lord or walk with my friends, and the Lord by His grace helped me to see the need to continue to walk with him, which meant I was then alienated from a group of friends I had been friends with for many, many years. It's not very easy. But in a greater way, we've been alienated from the Lord. Ephesians chapter 2 tells us, verse 11, therefore remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. That's us apart from salvation, alienated, apart from God. Not only that, verse 21 of Colossians 1 says we're hostile in mind. Our minds have been distorted and broken because of sin. See, sin affects everything. It affects everything, including our minds, the way we think, the way we interpret things, what we believe about things. Going back to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. So I say this and affirm together with the Lord that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles, he's speaking of unbelievers, also walk, in the futility of their mind, their minds being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, having given themselves over to sensualities and the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. Paul is saying, this is the natural man. This is the person, the man or woman apart from Christ, alienated, hostile in mind, thinking only things led by sinful flesh. This was all of us. This was all of us before salvation, before being saved by the grace of God. And Paul is reminding them here. He's reminding this of them to them. He says this, that you're hostile in mind, because ultimately what you think, what you believe, will determine how you act, which Paul says that. Hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds. Why do you perform evil deeds? Why do you live that way? Because of your mind, the futility of your mind, the brokenness because of sin of your mind. It leads to engaging in evil deeds. Titus chapter 3, verse 3 says that we spent our lives engaged in evil deeds. And again, this is not what the world likes to think of themselves. This is offensive to people. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 says that the cross itself is foolishness and it's offensive. Why? Because the cross of Christ says that you cannot save yourself and that you need saving because you were dead in your trespasses and your sins. Because you were alienated. Because you were engaged in evil deeds. Because you were hostile in your mind. There is no chance of salvation for anyone apart from the grace of God. This is so humbling. This ought to humble us. And if you're a believer here today, this helps us to see and to understand that it's by God's grace you have been saved through faith, not of your own works. You could never save yourself. You could never fix that relationship that was alienated. You could never fix your mind. You could never stop doing evil deeds apart from the grace and the Spirit of God in your life. It takes God working in us. And we need to remember who we were. It's a good thing to remember who we were. Paul is not here glorying in the past, in his past sins. I don't know if you've ever heard someone give a testimony of their time before the Lord and their time since they were saved, and they might talk for 15 minutes, and 14 of the minutes is talking about what they did before they knew Christ, and they're relishing in the memories of their awful life beforehand, and then they say, and then God saved me, and I'm a Christian now, and that's it. But they're missing the point that we were engaged in evil deeds. We were hostile in mind. And by the grace of God, we are no longer that way. That's what Paul's glorying in here. He's not saying, let's celebrate those past sins. He's saying, let's remember them so that we can give praise and honor and glory to the Lord for what He has done, that we no longer have to live that way. He moves to verse 22 and he says, and yet, that's how you lived beforehand, and yet, or but now, He has now reconciled you in His fleshly body through death, in order to present you before Him holy and blameless and above reproach or beyond reproach. He says He's reconciled you. He's made peace between Himself and you. And we need to look at one other passage before we dive into this verse to understand. And it's found in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Verses 6 through 11. This is a passage Paul writes to the church at Rome to remind them of, again, God's grace. And it was this passage that the Lord used in my own life several years ago to help me to understand that I cannot save myself, that none of us can save ourselves. Listen to this, Romans 5, verse 6. For a while we were still helpless. At the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man, someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates His own love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only this, but we also exult or give praise to God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation, the peace that we can have with God. Notice four different terms that Paul talks about us. We're helpless, ungodly, sinners. And then he says in verse 10 that we were enemies of God. We were enemies of God. I don't know if you've ever thought of yourself as an enemy of God, but before salvation, apart from being saved by God's grace, you are considered an enemy of the Lord Almighty. In verse 9 of Romans 5 tells us that because we are enemies, His wrath was towards us. His holy, just wrath, His just anger because of sin was towards us. That's a scary thought. That's a scary thought. That the Lord of all the earth, the Lord of creation, of heaven and earth, has a holy wrath towards sin. And that was us apart from His grace. That was us needing to be saved from His wrath. But praise the Lord that Jesus went to the cross. And we often say this and think about this, that His blood was shed for the forgiveness of our sins. But on the cross, He also bore the wrath of God for us. He took that punishment. He took that penalty that we deserve because of our sin in order to make peace between God and us. See, apart from the cross, there's no peace. Apart from the shedding of blood, apart from God's wrath being appeased by the Lord Jesus, we cannot be reconciled to God. Meaning, we could not do that ourselves. It was God in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, 2 Corinthians says. It's God who purposed to save us. It's God that bore His wrath upon His Son Jesus for us. That's the gospel. That's the hope of the gospel. That's the hope that we have today. It's because God has made a way. And he says, going back to Colossians chapter 1, he has reconciled you. He has made peace with you in his fleshly body through death. It's through the death of Christ that this has happened. And then he says, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and above reproach. Two thoughts here quickly. In order to present you, this word present you, in order to go before God, Paul intends two different meanings here. He means in the judgment, in the future, that we can stand before the Lord holy and blameless and above reproach because of what Christ has done. So that in that judgment day, when we go before God, we don't offer him our good works. We don't offer him what we've done in this life. We say, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. I stand here today before the Lord only because of the righteousness of Christ that's been given to me, and he's taken my sins. That's the only reason that we'll be able to stand before the Lord holy and blameless and above reproach, is because of what Christ has done. And we will be able to forever be with the Lord because of Christ. But also, Paul is reminding them that even now in this life, we are to live lives that are different than the rest of the world. We are no longer to live lives in the hostility of our mind and engaging in evil deeds. We are to seek to live lives that are holy and blameless, without blemish, and above reproach. Colossians 1, verse 2, to the saints, the holy ones, the set apart ones, those who are faithful brethren in Christ. This is who we are now. We are to seek to live lives that honor the Lord. And we're not perfect. We're not perfect. We struggle each and every day, if we're honest. At least I do. I struggle each and every day to become more like the Lord Jesus. But one day, we will be made like him. Romans chapter 8 says that we've been predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ Jesus. 1 John chapter 3 says that when he appears, we will one day be like him. We will one day be without this sinful nature. One day it will be vanquished. But until then, we press on. And that's what Paul says in verse 23. If indeed you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast, not moved away from the hope of the gospel. He gives a kind of a warning here, because he knows the temptation for the Colossians is to move away from the gospel, to move away from Christ, and Christ alone is their hope of salvation. They're being tempted to add other things. And Paul says, no, no, no. Continue in the faith, being firmly established, having a solid foundation and steadfast. Don't be moved away from the hope of the gospel. I don't know if you know anybody like this, someone that has come to know the Lord, apparently, have put faith in the Lord, and then after a few months or a year or so, fallen away. And they go back to the world and they live that same life for the rest of their days. And in Baptist circles, we have a phrase that we like to use: once saved, always saved. What's difficult about that, though, is that there is this idea of perseverance. Those who do not persevere to the end will not be saved. But here's the good news. This perseverance is not done on our own. See, a lot of Christians think, Jesus saves me and then I keep myself saved. That is not the gospel. The gospel is that by God's grace you have been saved, and by God's grace you are kept. And so that those whom he saves will always remain saved. That those who truly have been saved, have gone from death to life, God will keep saved. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion to the day of Christ Jesus. What God begins, he will complete. And so, yes, there are people that seem to fall away, but 1 John 2 tells us it's because they were never truly of us. There's a lot of people that can make professions of faith, but they haven't truly believed. What was Jesus warning in Matthew chapter 7 in the Sermon on the Mount, where people come and say, "Lord, Lord, did we not do these things in your name and prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name?" And Jesus says, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, for I never knew you." Scary passage to think about, but it's true. There are many who, when the end comes, are going to think that a profession of faith without a life unto the Lord will save them. No, no, no. It's a profession of faith and trusting in the Lord each and every day for your salvation. Again, by God's grace. And Paul ends and says, "The hope of the gospel which you've heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister." Paul's saying, you've heard it from me because from me Epaphras has brought you the gospel. Keep believing the gospel. Keep trusting the gospel. Keep trusting Christ. There's hope. This world is not it. This world's not our home. One day there will be peace forever. And we look forward to that day. And my prayer is that if you don't know this peace of God, if you've never trusted in Christ, that God would open your eyes to the truth. You would be saved. And if you're here today and you are a believer, let's continue to seek to walk into Him and to persevere. Let me close by reading a couple of verses in 2 Corinthians 5. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, the new have come. Now, all these things are from God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were making an appeal through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." If you have been reconciled to God today, if you are a child of God, if you've been saved by the blood of Christ, then we, like Paul, have a duty to make it known to others. We have the hope of the gospel that the world needs to hear. Verse 20, you are ambassadors of Christ. We have been given this message of the gospel, of the good news, of the reconciliation, that peace can be made, can be had between God and man because He has made a way through the blood of Christ. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we are thankful for Your word. Lord, I pray that You would help us to glory in what You have done for us in Christ Jesus. Lord, there's much more that we can think about in this passage. But Lord, we thank You that You've reminded us this morning from Your word that You are the one that has made peace between Yourself and us. Lord, we know because of our sin, Lord, we were enemies against You. We were helpless. We were ungodly. We were sinners. We were alienated. We were hostile in mind, living our lives in that way. And yet, Lord, by Your grace, You've sent Christ to shed His blood for us, Father, forgiving us of our sins and bearing Your wrath. And so, Father, we thank You for the peace that we have for You. Father, I pray You would help us to know Your peace each and every day, Father. And I pray, Father, You would help us to make known this peace to those around us. Help us to make known the gospel to those who are in need of saving, Father. It's in Christ's holy and precious name we pray.